Well, we're exploring an idea, this idea of the mission of God. And I don't know what you were doing last night here in Brisbane, but there was this wonderful illustration of this whole concept of what we mean by the mission of God. Because last night here in Brisbane was River Fire. Anyone go? Last night? Oh, some folks did. Well, our grandkids are with us at the moment, and they were at visiting friends in a city side apartment and watching from the balcony, and they were just full of it this morning. It was just sort of a waterfall from the Story Bridge and the plane, and it was just all spectacular. And they were just totally caught up in the wonder and the amazement of the darkness of the night sky just being penetrated by light. Josh and Jacqueline Blanchard are CMA international workers, and some of you may have recently read one of an article by Josh about their work in Cambodia. And in a way, in the midst of that article, Josh really captured this idea of why it is that something like River Fire, a fireworks display, is a wonderful illustration of the mission of God. He wrote, "The light of Christ has been exploding in the darkness." To describe what God is doing in Cambodia is to make it, to see it like a fireworks display. The light of Christ has been exploding in the darkness. Josh and Jacqueline work among the victims of child sex trafficking. They work at Agape International Mission, which I believe some of you have visited. Just, I think it's 15 kilometres out of Phnom Penh. And Agape is all about rescuing, restoring and reintegrating survivors and preventing trafficking. And on the one hand, the statistics in the article is overwhelming because of the numbers. And yet, it's amazing because of what God is doing in the levels of rescuing. Josh talks about how at a former brothel, there is now a 400-strong church sending missionaries all across Cambodia. Yes, the light of Christ has been exploding in the darkness. And what we have been seeing in recent weeks is that we as the followers of Jesus are involved. We are part of the mission of God. Wherever we are, we, as the followers of Jesus, are part of the mission of God. But what does that mean for us? What does that involve? What does it look like? Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them together this morning to Acts chapter 8, where we can explore this a little further. Now, the book of Acts is in the New Testament. It's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by a doctor called Luke. And Luke writes Acts as a historical record. Now, when you read the Bible, you always need to appreciate that you're reading different literary styles. Acts is history. Read it as history. There are letters where Paul and others are responding to issues in churches and speaking into those churches and are speaking strongly theologically. There's poetry and wisdom. There's all manner of literary styles. This is history. The recording of events as they happen. We need to always be cautious how we read those events, because it doesn't mean we can take hold of things from these historical records and say, okay, this is now how it must happen in my life, because that's not how history works. Indeed, it's not how the Bible works. But Acts in particular is interesting because the focus of Acts is how the gospel spread throughout the world. We see the essence of what's going on here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when it's recorded the words of Jesus, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's what Acts is all about. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Here's the account of it. Read it for yourself. See it happening before your very eyes. And when we come to Acts chapter 8, we come to what we can call a watershed moment in the historical record. This historical moment when the message of Jesus literally jumped over the borders. When the message of Jesus went beyond the land, the cultural traditions and religious practices of the Jews. Let me read the beginnings of Acts chapter 8 for you. Acts 8 verse 1. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city." Let me draw your attention to three things here. And the first is, to be involved in the mission of God means making the Word of God our priority. Making the Word of God our priority. Here in Acts chapter 8, there's an interesting collection of expressions that paint a very clear picture of what Philip and others saw as their priority. I mean, notice it with me. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word. Verse 5, Philip goes to Samaria. He proclaims the Messiah there. Verse 12, continuing down, Philip proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God. Verse 25, Peter and John, proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, preaching the gospel to many Samaritan villages. Then Philip is transported to this other place and encounters this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading the Bible, and Philip comes up beside him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then we pick it up in verse 35. Philip began with the very passage of Scripture the man was reading and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip leads this guy in verse 40, he's preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. The repetition has to be noted. Sure, there are different expressions here, but these different expressions culminate in one point, the word of God. We see this in Acts chapter 6. It's really interesting. The church is growing in Acts chapter 6. And people are getting saved, people are coming in, and people are looking after widows. And there's just too many people for the apostles to care for. And so they appoint others to be involved in caring for them. And it's really interesting. The attitude of the apostles is, we need help because we have a priority. And our priority is prayer and the word of God. Now, I think sometimes, and I've heard it preached and seen it emphasized, for some people, that's become sort of a monkish life. And I need to really guard against that in my own life. I need to spend all my time praying and studying the Word of God. I need to study the Word of God. Yes, I do. Yes, you do. However, that's not what they're saying. Because if you read on in Acts, their emphasis on the Word of God is the declaring of the message of Jesus, the preaching of the Word of God. Their emphasis is we are caught up in the mission of God and we have only one message and His name is Jesus. And yes, unless we're engaging with God's Word written, we have no idea who Jesus is. We have no idea what to say. But here it is. We've said it time and time again. We live in a dark world, and Jesus came to rescue and restore. Jesus came to set captives free. This is the message. This is the Word of God. We need to make the priority. He alone is the one who can save. The tragedy, of course, of the history of the church is that we tend to get busy with all sorts of good things. In a few weeks' time, next month, we'll be having a planning retreat for our church. And one of the things we need to consider in that context is, does everything we do here, is it driven out of the need to make the Word of God our priority? Is the Word of God our priority? The proclaiming of Jesus, the making Jesus known, does that shape why we do what we do? We can do any number of good things as a church. But why do we do it? To what end? To be involved in the mission of God means making the Word of God our priority. Here also we see that to be involved in the mission of God means working for the transformation of people. The mission of God is all about people. It's always has been, always will be about people. People being impacted by Jesus. Jesus, the one who came to restore, to rescue humanity. And that is what we see here in Jesus, in Acts 8. Jesus is proclaimed. People believed and were baptized. The demonized people were set free. The sick were healed. But let me draw your attention to two things we can observe here concerning the transformation of people here in this passage. The mission of God is for the transformation of all people. Now, we understand that the Jews of the first century Jews were elitist. They saw themselves as culturally superior. Now, there are cultures today that sees themselves as culturally superior. I'm a British descendant. I know where I stand in the world. That was a joke. I got very nervous then. Rule Britannia. No. So, yeah, look, there always have been cultures that are elitist. And the Jews were elitist. They saw them as culturally superior. But of course, the message of Jesus is not exclusive. It is inclusive. Go and make disciples, Jesus said, of all nations. And here in Acts chapter 8, Philip interestingly encounters two men, a Samaritan and an Ethiopian. And that's really interesting for us, because the thinking of the day was that for the Jews, see, they regarded Samaritans as heretical outsiders and as Ethiopia as the extreme boundary of the inhabited world in the hot south. I don't know what they did with Sudan, but so it's really interesting that here in Acts chapter 8, we've got a Samaritan and an Ethiopian. These were outsiders, the extreme end of the world, and this heretical outsider. I've often wondered as I read this, was this the first time Philip ever talked to a Samaritan or a black man? I wonder. And this is a challenge to us, because we need to constantly be asking God to open our eyes that we would see people. That will require us seeing ourselves. The first thing to understand and become culturally aware is to see our own selves, to see my own cultural bias that blinds me to seeing other people. We need to be praying that God would open our eyes, that we would see ourselves, and that we would see others as Jesus sees them. These broken people, God loves them. God desperately loves them and longs to see them know him. We need to cultivate the practice of engaging with those around us. I mentioned how we were visiting my brother's farm a few weeks ago and in this rural area. And it was really interesting because, like, I've lived in the city most of my life, but there's a real characteristic of these rural areas, certainly in New South Wales, was that as you drive along, you just wave to the car opposite you. So you got your hands on the steering wheel and you just go, like this, you know. And we're driving up the road, you know, Queensland number plates and all in New South Wales, and they're just waving to us still. It's not state of origin time or anything like that. They just all wave to you, you know. And I remember it reminded me of when we were at Bible college, a guy, Gary, came to college in Canberra. And Gary was a real bushy sort of guy. He's grown up in Victoria and he worked in, you know, the rural areas and stuff like that. And part of his thing, you know, was, you know, you walk down the street and you, g'day, how you going? G'day. And so that sort of thing. So Gary took it upon himself. His campaign was to say g'day to everybody in the streets of Canberra. And he'd just look at them and, g'day, how you going? He said it was a fascinating experience. People kind of, we've got a madman in our midst. You see, we have lost the art. We have lost the capacity to talk to people as a society. And that's a great hindrance to us. Many of us by personality are shy, I understand that. But can I encourage you to cultivate the habit of engaging with people? I mean, be appropriate and stuff like that, but engage with people. And just, hello, how are you? Hello. And do it, Lord, I have no idea where this will go, but let's go. Let's see what happens next. Second thing I want you to notice here concerning this idea of that the mission of God involves the transformation of people is that the transformation of people is not always straightforward. I mean, take Simon the sorcerer, for example, this man we encounter here in Acts chapter 8. This guy was obviously someone who had a great influence in the particular city where Philip was. He boasted that he was someone great. People were amazed by his sorcery. He obviously had some supernatural power of some description. Notice verse 12. But when they believed, Philip as he proclaimed, they, the people, when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Earlier on in the chapter, we're told that when Philip came to this city, he's preaching Jesus, and God is using him to deliver people who have been demonized. With shrieks, impure spirits came out of many. Could it have been? And indeed, we need to always be cautious because it's not stated in the text. Could it have been, though, that Philip was one of these demonized people? He was, performing all these powerful works under the influence of demons. And Simon, he was doing all this stuff under the influence of the demons, demonic power, and people were amazed by all that, and he was set free. I take it at face value when the scriptures say Simon was believed, the message, Simon was baptized. And yet then we get into one of the most difficult portions of scripture in the whole of Acts. Because in verse 14, the apostles hear about what's going on in Samaria and Peter and John come down. And I'm not sure that they were coming down like policemen to make sure everyone's getting it right, but they were just coming down to share in what's going on. And then we find them praying for the new believers in verse 15 that they would receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on them. Now, I just want to park that whole thing. And I'm more than happy to engage with you, but this is the point where I just want to say that's history. It's just simply history. And let's be careful how we deal with history. We need to allow the full body of Scripture to shape what we believe to be normal practice. Because indeed, this is quite unusual. So they pray for the Holy Spirit to come on people, and then notice verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you. Because you can't buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Now, if you want to find commentaries disagreeing on a particular issue in Scripture, go to this one. But I think that makes a great point for us to think about. You see, one of my favourite commentators, John Stott, says, well, Simon obviously wasn't saved. Even though Luke records for us that he believed, even though he was baptised, he obviously wasn't saved because he's full of bitterness going on right now. And then others take the opposite view. Yeah, well, hang on. No, he obviously was saved. Scripture says that of him. What are we doing here? Let me ask you, has it been smooth sailing for you in your Christian life? Oh, I wish you guys were like me. Just work it all out. Just, get saved and full on, nothing in the way. Now, hang on, I read this and I think, man, life is messy. And yes, we don't clearly understand what's going on here. Let's be honest. That's not the point of what's going on here in Acts. The point of Acts 8 is a historical record. The gospel has gone to Samaria. From the apostles, the Holy Spirit has come upon Samaria. That's the point that God wants us to get. But in the process, we see something here. The gospel, the mission of God, is about the transformation of people. And because you and I are people, it's going to get messy. And it won't always be smooth sailing. And what the way God works in your life may well be different to the way God works in my life. That requires a lot of patience and a lot of journeying. And we see this same thing here with Philip as he goes on and encounters this Ethiopian eunuch, reading the scriptures, coming alongside of him because he didn't understand. Philip began with this very passage of scripture and told him the good news. Part of this journey will be coming alongside of people and helping them understand the scriptures. I think there needs to be a bottom line that we understand here. As we look at each other, and, you know, look, we know each other, you know, we know different people better than others in this room, right? People know you better than others do. That's fine. And some people we know, we really understand and know stuff about their struggle and their journey and what's going on in their life. And some people struggle more than others. But I think we need to hold on to a bottom line. If I'm talking to my brother or sister in Christ, God is at work in their lives, and God's heart for them is transformation, to change them, to give them new life, to help them see Jesus and to enter into all that God has for them. And we need to journey with people, be willing to journey with people. You know, I think if the mission of God did not involve people, it would be a lot easier. It would be a lot easier. But the mission of God is all about the transformation of people. And then finally, to be involved in the mission of God means seeking the active presence of the Holy Spirit. The light of Christ is exploding in the darkness through the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. He is the dynamite. He is the force, the power, sitting behind all that we read in Acts, sitting behind all that God is doing in the world today. Acts 1 again. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you will be. He's the energizer. Then you will be. Acts 4. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Philip, hear. Ministers powerfully through preaching and miracles. Why? Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Peter and John pray for the believers. And it's interesting how in verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of their hands, in some way it was obvious to Simon looking on that God had done something in people's lives. And what about 39? This is the one I am really jealous of personally. I really like this idea. So the Ethiopian eunuch gets baptized when he and Philip, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And the reason I'm jealous of that is not because the eunuch, that person wouldn't see me ever again, but from the perspective of, man, I'm here today and there tomorrow and didn't have to go through customs. I mean, it's just, you read Acts and you go, hang on a second, the Holy Spirit is doing something. He is doing something. Indeed, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are at work. They have drawn us. He has drawn us to himself. God has done this powerful work. And God lives in us. We who have believed in Jesus are the dwelling place of God. God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. Sure, there are aspects of what is going on here in this historical record that we don't really understand, that is not very clear. It's simply reporting what happened. But the thing that is clear, and that's what we need to always grasp when we read the Bible, don't get bogged down in what you don't understand. Hang on to what you do understand. What's overwhelmingly clear. And what is overwhelmingly clear is where the power comes from. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The implication of this for you and I is that we need to constantly cultivate the fullness and power of the Spirit. We need to be praying and asking God unashamedly to fill us with his Spirit afresh, to empower us. As we're walking down the street, committed to saying g'day to people, do it in the power of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, just touch those people. When you're going to work and you're confronted with all these people who you do not like, who are a pain in the neck, ask God to touch you by his Spirit to transform your attitude, to transform them, to save them, to rescue them. Let's walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Yes, Jesus, like a spectacular fireworks display, has exploded in the darkness. His light has shone in our hearts, and he has called us to be light. What did he write? What did he say? Matthew 5, verse 14. You who believe in me, Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine. Shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your heart is to rescue and restore, and that you have done all that is needed. You have worked in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I just thank you that today people have been drawn to you. I pray for Agape International Mission in Cambodia and Josh and Jacqueline Blanchard and the other members of that team working among these kids. Lord, have mercy, forgive us. Forgive us for this evil world in which we live, and we stand against this horror, this evil, this darkness. And thank you, God, that you are rescuing and restoring kids today. We pray for our families, Lord, who do not know you, and we grieve over them. And we ask you, God, to set the captives free, to have mercy. We pray for people that we know, Lord, people we work with, people we encounter, we study with. Heavenly Father, have mercy. Lord, do a work in us. You've put us there. It's not an accident. Use us for your glory. And thank you, Lord, that you love those people in those situations so much that you've put us there so that their world won't be totally dark, so that they might see something of the light of the glory of God. So, Lord, yes, we do give you ourselves today. May your name be glorified. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.